I think all of us have had that experience a time or two, right? Things just aren't what they seem, and so sometimes we want to give up. Well, there's a little line that sometimes we sing from Amazing Grace. See if you remember this line. Through many dangers, toils, and fears, we have already come. We sing that from time to time, although I doubt that many of us have gone through that many dangers and toils and fears, although we have, each occasion, all of us have sometime. But we need to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? He says, I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul, when writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, said, here's a principle that we need to know, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Sometimes we don't like that. We don't think about it. We don't want to think about it because we love comfort more than we do hardship. And yet that's the reality. And the reality is that no matter what happens, according to Hebrews chapter 13, a quotation from the Old Testament in several places, when he says that God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, so that you can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. So even as we read from Hebrews or Romans chapter 8, that if God is for us, who could be against us? And not only that, but through him we're more than conquerors, and nothing shall ever separate us from that love. Okay, that's the principle. How does that look in the reality of life? One of the things I realize as we're going through the book of Acts, there's a text of scripture in Romans chapter 15 that goes like this. The things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Okay, so when we go through Old Testament narratives, or in this case, New Testament narrative, God teaches us through precept and example. Okay, the precepts are God tells us in his word what we should believe and how we should believe it. And then it gives us examples of people that have lived it or people who have not. Well, here's an example of how to live it out. Paul and Barnabas are suffering some persecution. Mild statement there. Much more deeper than that, and we'll get to that. But as they go through, you would think that they had opportunity to quit. Not so. They just keep pressing on. And so when I was a kid, it seemed like everybody had these things. I never did have one, but I'd go to my friend's house. It was this big punch dummy or something like that. It had the face of a clown on it, and you would walk up and hit it, and the thing would go all the way to the ground and then come right back up. Okay, now that's kind of what Paul and Barnabas are. They get punched in the face, and they go down, but they're right back. And as we're going to see today, not only did they come right back, they went to the next city, but then they circled back and taught the disciples and established elders. In other words, established churches right there. This is exciting stuff. So let's look to God in prayer and ask him for his help as we open his word. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that the Holy Spirit would bind our hearts to your word now. Give us grace to honor your word and fall before it and say, whatever you do, whatever you say, Lord, we'll do it. Help us to apply this standard of not being faint-hearted, but strong in faith, as Paul and Barnabas, to our situation, whatever it is in life. Thank you, Father, for this account in the book of Acts, and we pray for your grace, power, and enlightenment as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, key verse. Key verse, you'll notice on your outline, I didn't put on a whole lot of scriptures because we're doing it in a larger point type for those that are hard of seeing. Okay? And so because of that, we're not putting as many scriptures on. And you'll notice that we're going to break it down in section by section rather than read all 28 verses and then coming back and look at it. But a key verse is verse 12, 22, chapter 14, verse 22, where it says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, before we dig into chapter 14, I need to go back to chapter 13, because I realize as we're coming here, I mean, I keep track of these things and you've been up on it, but you know, it's been over a month since we've been in chapter 13, and so I need to review a little bit. Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church at Antioch of Syria. Okay, they sent them out. The Holy Spirit said, send them out. And they went out from Antioch of Syria. And after they prayed over them and they laid hands on them, they sent them out. They sailed to Cyprus, one side of Cyprus to the other. They covered and they preached the gospel. And then they went up to up in the areas and ended up in Pisidia. And there's a place called Antioch of Pisidia. It's farther north. Okay, and as they went to this Antioch of Pisidia, they went into the synagogue where this is how Paul normally did things. He would go into the synagogue and after the reading of the law, they asked, does anybody have a word to say? And they asked Paul if he had a word to say. You think he did? Of course he did. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he preached the gospel saying, Christ is the one, the Messiah. Not only Christ is the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead and established him on the throne of his father David. Yes, he is the one. And through him is forgiveness of sins. And through him is justification, not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And they heard this, and many people responded there in Antioch of Pisidia. So much so that the Gentiles also believed. And so they said, the next week we're going to hear you out, Paul. And so they came together, and it says the entire city came out to hear. Well, the unbelieving Jews were upset about this, and they started to try to undermine what Paul was saying. And finally, they ran him out of town. They ran them out of town. We have to keep in mind, there were some believers there. And Paul had spent a week with believers in Antioch of Pisidia. Just keep that in mind because we're going to get to that later this morning. Now follow with me. They go on to the next place. And by the way, on the back of your outline, there's a little map. Okay? Because I want you to see that, you know, these are real places. And so they went from Antioch of Pisidia to the place of Iconium. And then they run out of Iconium and they go to Lystra. And then they go to Derbe. And then they circle back. But that's ahead of things. Okay. So where we're going is tribulation in Iconium, verses 1 through 5. And then left for dead in Lystra, on to Derbe, fulfilling the Great Commission, and returning to Antioch. That's my outline, and so I'm going to break it down in sections. And so the first section is verses 1 through 5, so let me just read it, and we'll consider what happened in Iconium. Now at Iconium, they entered together in the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly in the word, boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay, before we go any farther, let's just look at that. The tradition that Paul had was the first thing he would do is he'd walk into a synagogue and start to preach the gospel. And I would say, why did he do that? Stop and think about it. He was there in Antioch of Pisidia before Iconium. And the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, gave him a rough time and ran him out of town. So what would you do? I mean, maybe you ought to avoid these Jews, okay? No, he goes to the Jews first. It's interesting. Why did he do that? I put down some positive and some negatives. The positive is Paul expressed it in the first chapter of the book of Romans when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Peter seems to make that known in the book of Acts chapter 3 when he says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to the Jews there in Jerusalem. So God was doing a work to the Jews first. And so it was almost like God said, I want the Jews to hear this. And even if they don't believe it, I said, I want the Jews to have the first sound of the gospel. So that seemed to be the precedent of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, even though we went to the Gentiles. But here, as we see in this case, Paul goes to the Gentile or to the Jews in the synagogue. The second thing I'm positive here, why would he go to the synagogue? Well, remember what it says in the book of Romans chapter 3 that what advantages the Jew? They have the oracles of God. So Paul is going to reason with them out of the Scriptures, so they have the Scriptures. It's interesting also in chapter 15 when we get there next week that James, the brother of Jesus, who seems to be the leader of the Jerusalem council, says about the Jews that their synagogues, he says that Moses is read every week somewhere in the world, he says, because the synagogues go everywhere. And so the oracles of God are being read. And so with Paul, he would walk into a city, and the first thing he would do is look for a synagogue where he could reason with them out of the Scriptures. It's a positive, okay? But also, I believe that Paul is also positive this, as we learn later on when he writes the book of Romans chapter 10, when he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." For he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." He says, "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." He says, "Therefore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes." So Paul's desire was to see his Jewish brothers come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, on the negative, here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 21. He says, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? It was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits." And so in other words, that the Jews had the gospel first, and when they rejected it, as the Apostle Paul laid out in this chapter and also in others, he now is going to the Gentiles because the Jews had rejected the gospel. Okay, with that said, we said, let's look at that rejection in verse 2. "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds of the brothers." You say, when you look at this, this is a picture. By the way, when he's preaching here, remember Jesus gave us this picture in a parable. It's called the parable of the seed sowing, or the sowers, or the parable of the soils. Remember, the first one was, he says that anyone hears the word of God, the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So there's some people who are just minorly heard this. Maybe they like the sound of Paul's voice, or maybe it did ring true and was there, and all of a sudden some unbelieving, "That's not right." Oh, okay. Okay, and that's where sometimes people are. Or then he says there's these others, as for the one sown on rocky soil is the one who hears the word of and immediately receives it with joy, but has no root in itself, and it endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises account because of the word, immediately it falls away. Okay, so you think there were some who grabbed hold of what Paul said, and then because of the temptation of the unbelieving Jews that gave them a hard time, they just dropped it. Not all, but some. And then as it says that, sown among thorns is the one who hears the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. Well, thank God for the account in the parable that Jesus told, and I'm sure that there were some in this city of Iconium that when they heard the word, there were some that brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 80. But even so, it says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Who's the god of this world? Well, it's Satan. And one of the ways that Satan works is through the thing called pride. People didn't want to give up what they had to follow Christ, or to say, "What I'm looking for is not right. I'm looking beyond the cross. Come back to the cross to repent. Come back." They don't want to admit that. The god of this world blinded their eyes. And so the natural person receives not the things of the Spirit of God, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We also recognize, as Jesus pointed out in another parable, that when the seed is sown, the wicked one comes and sows bad seed. So we have these things playing out here in Iconium. So notice verse 3, though, of chapter 14. It says, "They remain there for a long time." I like that. Somebody's given them a hard time, but they didn't give up. They remained there a long time. That's important because what they are doing is establishing a church. And now they may have been shut down on a lot of public ministry, But I believe what they were doing was gathering small crowds and teaching people from house to house even. Very important thing that we'll get to. Okay, that's why it says in the book of Proverbs, you know, if the righteous, they fall seven times, but they rise up again. That's the one thing about God's people. They just keep coming back. But notice, and then verses 4 and 5, it says, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. But when an attempt was made by the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they left. Okay, so they're out of Iconium, but they'll be back. Okay, so keep in mind, they're not quitting. That's what I want to get at. They're not going to give up. We do not give up. We take heart. We don't give up. God is the one that's in control, and we're going to do what he has told us to do. This next section I call Left for Dead in Lystra, so let's just follow it. Verse 6, they learned of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Okay? Keep the main thing, Paul. Preach the gospel. Okay? Just preach it. Okay, we go on to the next city, preach the gospel. Now, this seems to be the Gentiles here. We don't see a Jewish body here. We don't see a synagogue in the city of Lystra. I know it says in he does show us that Gentiles do have faith, because in Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never had walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, one of the commentators that I read, remember they're only commentators, okay, said that what Luke is doing is comparing a happening in Peter versus Paul to show the connection. That might be true if Luke was not writing under the power of the Holy Spirit, right? All right, so it just so happens in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John were going up to the temple, there was a man who was lame on his feet from birth, and Peter spoke to him and called him to stand up, and he not only stood up, but he jumped. All right, and it was used as an occasion for Peter to preach the gospel there in the temple, and he did. And multitudes came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of that, because they were just astounded. Here's the man that was born lame, and now he's jumping and leaping. Okay, kind of similar. Here's a man who is lame on his feet. Paul speaks to him, and he stands up. I want you to notice in verses 11 through 13, whatever your worldview is, you interpret things that happen in the world by your worldview. Okay? Here, listen, watch this, the worldview. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice for the crowd. Okay, they're interpreting what's going on. Okay, do we do that today? Let's just look at a massive storm, right? Okay, a massive storm happens. I think this weekend is a snowstorm or something like that. Okay, the first interpretation are people that whose worldview is global warming will say, the world is getting, it's a climate thing, because now we have this snow, okay? People that understand, God's the one that's in control. I say, he's the one that causes the rain to fall, causes the snow to fall, etc. And sometimes he brings judgment through the things he does in the weather. Sometimes he causes us to need to think about the fact that we are not obeying God, okay? So he brings all those in control. But our interpretation of things is based on our worldview. If we're not careful, we slip into a worldview given us by the world rather than by Scripture. These people fell into that mode here. So here's what Paul says. When Barnabas and Paul heard it, when they were trying to make them out to be gods. They tore their garments, rushed into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of like nature with you and bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to serve the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them." Before we go any further on that, let me just mention this. They could have, what a temptation. Preachers always have that temptation when people are liking what they're doing, right? The kind of temptation to say, okay, give me a little glory. Not so. The Apostle Paul said, no, don't do this. They tore their garments. Don't you do that. We're just like you. But now I want you to notice what he says in verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you the rains from heaven and the fruitful season, satisfying your hearts in food and gladness. Even in these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Okay, I want to chase a rabbit for a second. I'm just going to label it over this one heading called, he has not left himself without a witness. God has given us a witness. Let's look at several witnesses that he's given. Number one, the witness of creation. No matter where you go in the world, God's creation is seen. And according to Romans chapter 1, it says this, that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. There's a witness of God in the creation. God's creation says, God made me. God in his eternal power and glory is there in his creation. We love to see that, and we love to acknowledge that. And that's one reason why we get so excited going to the beach in the evening and watching the sunset here in the West Coast, right? Because you can't even fathom to make things like that. But God does. His eternal power and his glory is seen in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Night unto day, night they utter speech, and day unto day utter knowledge, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Secondly, Paul made it mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 11 that we need to behold the kindness and the severity of God. That's a witness to us, the kindness. He mentions here in this passage that God showers rain on the earth. As it says in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 102, that he causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Isn't that wonderful that God graciously gives us all things to enjoy in this life? It rains down when we need that rain. Sometimes it comes at a time we don't want it to rain, but it still rains. But God graciously provides for us on the earth. God takes care of us. Think about the very fact that the medical conditions that we have, there's so many medical conditions that God has moved men to come up with solutions. And thank God for those things. That's a grace of God. We call it common grace. Well, maybe it's common to some people, but folks, it's not just common, ordinary grace. It is God's grace. He's been gracious to us. But also we can consider the severity of God. Jesus, one time, was asked about when people were slain by the Roman government. And he made this mention. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. When we see the severity of God, we see the severity of famines or severity of storms or the severity of judgment on the world, we need to take into consideration and back off and say, consider then God's kindness, but also his severity. Third witness are the oracles of God. Everywhere it says that James says, everywhere in the world, wherever the Jews have set up synagogues, there's just synagogue after synagogue after synagogue after the dispersion of the Israelites and after the dispersion of the children of Judah that went into Babylonian captivity and Syrian captivity and then went to the Medes and Persians and then to the followed the Greeks and finally the Romans. Everywhere they went, they established synagogue. And the Word of God, the oracles of God in the Old Testament, the law of God, if you please, is read. It's a standard that God has given a witness that his word would go forth. I would say the other witness that we have today is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere in this world there are people worshiping God in spirit and in truth and following the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God has not left himself without a witness. And sometimes when we feel like we're alone, step back. View his creation. Step back and see the kindness and the severity of God. Step back and see the oracles of God that God has placed in the world that is still out there being said, still out there being read. Also consider the fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be on this earth someday until Jesus Christ returns. Well, I'll get off that tangent. Let's go on here. Here comes trouble. Verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Isn't that terrible? The Jews from Antioch and Iconium. What gets people together? Let's go cause trouble. Here we go. And they persuaded the crowds and they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Now, I want you to notice the order. They didn't drag him out of the city and stone him. They stoned him and then they dragged him out, supposing he was dead. By the way, this is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, once I was stoned. That's it. Okay? He was left for dead. But as he says there in 2 Corinthians, if I boast, he says, I'm boasting in my weakness. Like you could have helped that, Paul. You could have stood up. Okay? I was weak. I was stoned to death. I couldn't stand up any longer. And they stoned me. Okay, wait a minute. This is the Paul that says, I fought a good fight. And I have kept the faith. And there remains for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me at his appearing. And not only me, but all those who love his appearing. I kept the faith. I didn't give up. And they stoned me. By the way, in Acts chapter 9, remember when Ananias went to Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus then. Jesus instructed Ananias, go tell Saul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Isn't it interesting? Well, let's notice what happened. Verse 20, on to Derbe. When the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. Was he risen from the dead? I don't know. Maybe he was knocked out cold and he just woke up. I don't know, but they stone him to death. They drag him out of the city. The disciples go around him. Next thing you know, he stands up. And he says he entered the city. Would you enter the city? Would you go back to that city where they just stoned you to death? Paul did. Okay. So they all go on to Derbe. It says when they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Hold on to that thought. I'm going to follow something. Next thing, I want to look at verses 21 through 23 because this is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Paul and Barnabas weren't just out doing their own thing. They had direct orders from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the direct orders what we have too in the book of Matthew chapter 28. When they preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples, returned to Lystra and Iconium to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, notice there that they preached doctrine. Doctrine is important. People say doctrine and so on. Yes, it is. They preached to them doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. They taught them. They established leadership in the church, as we'll see here. And the encouragement was, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom. That's encouragement. Okay? They would look at them and say, I don't know if I want to follow Jesus. Does it need to be this? Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. There's a text of scripture in Romans chapter 14. It reads this way. It says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what would you give for those things? If it means going through tribulation, would you do it? Paul saying, oh, yes. And it's through much tribute, not just a little bit, much, that we find this grand entrance into this kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Don't ever give up. Notice that they strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, through much tribulation wants to enter the kingdom. So we'll just notice the importance of leadership. You know, sometimes when I read the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, sometimes you get the feeling like he's blip, 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 blip. But no, it's blip, labor, 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 get run out of town, come back, labor. Why? Because not just preaching, disciple making, leadership training, church establishment. This is so cool. Because where did they go? They went from Antioch of Pisidia to Iconium. Driven out of Iconium to Lystra. Stone left for dead in Lystra, went to Derbe. While in Derbe, we're preaching, we're teaching, establishing a church, establishing elders in the church so that the flock is cared for, these new believers. And we go back to Lystra, where they ran him out and tried to stone him to death. And we're doing the same thing there. We're teaching, we're discipling, we're establishing leaders and encouraging. And after we go from Lystra, we go back to Iconium, where they ran him off. And instead of public ministry, they're teaching from house to house, discipling, establishing leaders, and encouraging the brothers. And on back to Antioch of Pisidia, where they started out. Isn't that good? This is so thrilling to me, because this is exactly what Jesus commanded that we do. And so many times we get this picture that we're supposed to be apologist, just ready to give a word to people and on the street corner. But it's bigger than that. Paul and Barnabas preached the word, discipled, made leaders, established churches. Because as we'll see in Acts chapter 16, Paul is going to head back to the same area. By the way, this is the same area that he writes the churches of Galatia. He cares about these people. So, just one other thing that I want to leave you with, and this is verses 24 through 28. I'll just read it, make a comment, and then we'll close out. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. This is our heading back to Antioch of Syria. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had been fulfilled. When they arrived, they gathered the church together, declared unto all that God had done with them, and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. This is very important because we believe that we have accountability. This is why we're Presbyterians, because there's accountability. There's accountability on the session level. There's accountability on the Presbyterian level and on the General Assembly level. And it's interesting that as men like Nick and Heath that are come under care of the presbytery, they have to give an account of all their work that they're doing in preparing for the ministry. And if a minister is without a call, he has to report to the shepherding committee. Why? There's accountability. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been sent out from this church, and rather than just going out like free wingers and doing whatever they wanted to do, they had accountability back to the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch readily received the word that was given to them. Well, just in conclusion, I just wrote down this. A little persecution, a little tribulation does not stop the kingdom of God, because we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. May we press on when objects come our way, no matter what we face in life, and never, ever give up. Let's pray.